I offer you my greetings and the greetings from my family. As most of you know, we travel to Mexico somewhat regularly, and whenever we're down there, they tell us or ask us, please give our greetings to our brothers and sisters in the United States. And it's a heartfelt request. They only a very few of them have ever met a very few of you. But yet they feel that closeness that we share in the brotherhood of Christ, in that bond, that special bond that we have as brothers and sisters and the Son of God. And so it's with a bit of emotion that I offer you those greetings. And I want you to understand the love and concern that they have for you and the prayers that they offer on your behalf on a regular basis. It is a joy for me. I always enjoy coming here to Collins, and it's one of the earlier recollections I have of being a member of the Church of Christ and having the opportunity and the privilege to visit here and to be with this lovely congregation and to share in the closeness and the close-knit love and fellowship that you have. I think I'll begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. And cast down, but not destroyed. Paul, among most of the early Christians, was persecuted. He was afflicted. He was troubled and distressed, but never in despair. I'm sure it comes as no news to any of you that there's trouble in our country and in the world, and we see despair in the world. But it need not be amongst us. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians 4. Jump down to the 16th verse. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, and our brother Jack mentioned this morning, we will eventually pass from this life. We've recently seen several faithful servants of our Savior pass from this life after a good long life of service to Him. And we're not distressed. We're not troubled. We're not in despair. But rather, we joy at that. Because we know that those faithful servants are resting in paradise. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our souls are renewed every day, if we'll allow it. If we will open our hearts to that Spirit of Christ. If we'll go to Him in prayer and supplication, if we'll go to His Word daily to be fed with that manna from Christ, then our inward man, our souls are renewed every day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. We suffer afflictions. We get sick. Sometimes we get very sick. Sometimes we have to suffer some pretty horrible things. Injuries. Heartache. Persecution. But Paul tells us that these are light afflictions because they're afflictions that are temporal. But that we have a much stronger, powerful, important reward through our Lord Jesus Christ. A reward that's eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. When we look around and we see the suffering, we see the affliction, or even when we see the things that we think bring us joy and happiness, our personal possessions, even our family. These are temporal things, and they're things that are seen. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We can look around the room, and we can see human bodies. We can see people that we know and love. But we can't see the souls that reside in those bodies. These things are eternal. We can't even imagine the infinite joy that we will experience in the arms of our loving Savior, who's seated at the right hand of the Father. Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 12, beginning at the 13th verse. And one of the company said unto him, unto Christ, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. So here was a person who came to Christ, and he had a temporal disagreement with his brother over the inheritance. And he wasn't happy with, he wasn't getting satisfaction from the other venues that he had, and he thought, I'll go to the master, and he'll fix this. He'll put my brother in his place. Christ said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said, You're talking about temporal things. I'm here to talk about the unseen things of the soul. Christ said, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This is hard for us to handle because our human side, our natural side, wants to say that he who dies with the most toys wins. But of course, we don't believe that. So he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. My harvest has been so plenteous that I don't have enough room to store all the things that I've got. He said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll tear them down, and I'll build bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Do you see the dichotomy here? He's saying to the unseen, he's saying to the soul, I have much food and many possessions. It doesn't match up, does it? Because we don't feed our souls with food, and our possessions don't bring us joy. Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The Book of Mormon tells us to beware of that theory. Because that's saying, I can rely on the temporal to bring me joy. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The scriptures tell us that when we pass from this life, we'll leave with exactly what we brought into this life. This is nothing, not even the shirt on our back. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here is a man who thought he had joy. Here's a man who thought he had taken care of the afflictions of this life and the distresses of this life by laying up many goods. But what Christ was telling him is, these things cannot feed your soul. And if you are called home to your Savior, those things will not save you. We're told that we're in the last days, like we've been in the last days for generations. I think we've been in the last days since Christ passed from this life. I don't think there's any one thing that signals this is the last days. We don't know. We're not supposed to know. We're told we can't know when the end comes. So although many generations before us have said, we're in the last days, we need to prepare, it wasn't any less true then than it is now. Because we are in our last days. I am in my last days. Shayla is in her last days. Okay? I think, well, she's a kid. She's young. I'm old. But we don't know. We don't know when our last breath comes. But we do know that we are in the last days. And it says that perilous times will come. That men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's true. And that has been true. And that is a sign of the naturalness of man and man's unwillingness to accept Christ and to follow God. And we say, well, but look around us. We have this horrible financial situation. I expect the people in Pompeii said, look around us. We have this horrible volcano. And we're all going to perish. And they did. In the very early 1900s, the world waged a war. And that war was referred to as the war to end all wars, that there would be no more war. That didn't pan out. We've had a number of wars since then. Why do we have wars? James chapter 4. Book of James chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars? Why do we have wars and fightings? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? I have a favorite saying. That is that all things are spiritual. Everything in our lives has some spiritual connection, some spiritual component to it. James says wars are spiritual because they come of lust, an inordinate desire to have something that's not yours. Why do kindergartners fight on the playground? Because one kid has a toy and the other kid wants it. This is a very simple concept. Unfortunately, we don't learn as much in kindergarten as we should. And so we grow up. And we still want things, only the things we want are bigger than the things we wanted when we were in kindergarten. They come not hence, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have. and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. But ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. Now Christ told us, ask and ye shall have. Okay, well, how come I don't have all the things I want? Because it's not quite that simple. We can't just take that one verse and say, all right, well, I'm going to hang my hat on, ye ask, ask and ye shall have. Ye ask amiss. You don't ask correctly, or you don't ask for the right thing. Because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I want this. I really, really want it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. Really, really, really want it. An inordinate desire to have something that's not yours is called lust. And so we end up with wars. Or we end up with a financial mess in our country. Because we figured out a way to have what we want, and that's just to borrow more money. And then to borrow money against the thing that we bought with the money that we borrowed. That's kind of what this financial mess is all about. Is borrowing against a future, only the future didn't pan out. And you couple that with financial institutions that are more than willing to lend the money. So when you combine lust and greed, what do you expect to come up with? You expect to come up with a mess. You expect to come up with what James is talking about here. Wars and fightings, they come from lust, an inordinate desire to own something that you can't have. I started out by talking about being perplexed, but not in despair. There's a lot of us perplexed right now. But we don't need to be in despair. Why is that? Moroni tells us, where does despair come from? Moroni says, despair cometh because of iniquity. And we can be surrounded with this mess. We can live in this mess. But we can put our focus where it needs to be. Let's look at 2 Nephi. Chapter 3. 2 Nephi, chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 11. Now, we're going to begin at verse 61. It's on page 94 of the Book of Mormon. this is what's going to make it all work for us. This is what is going to help us to reorder our priorities, to help us reorder where we're putting our trust. What's really important in our lives. O Lord, I have trusted in Thee, and I will trust in Thee forever. I can't help but think about our brother Nicholas, who just passed from this life. Here's a man who all of his life trusted in the Lord. In our local, we were blessed to hear many testimonies of how he trusted in the Lord. And you've possibly all heard these testimonies. Nicholas was a pilot. He flew reconnaissance over the Gulf of Mexico. And he and his crew were out one day. A big storm came up over the Gulf. And his superiors back at the base were concerned. And they came to the CO and they said, "We got men out there in that storm." He said, "Well, who's out there?" And he mentioned some names, and he mentioned Denham. "Oh, Denham's with them? They'll be all right." Because his CO knew that Nicholas Denham put his trust in the Lord. "I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh." Now we have to understand what this means. When we see the word cursed, we have a tendency to think of it in Old Testament terms, where the Lord places a curse on a people, on a person. Or even more hideously, the whole black magic thing where curses are put on people. But the gospel of Christ is a gospel of personal responsibility. If I put my trust in a man, however wise, intelligent, learned that person might be, I'm going to bring upon myself problems. Substitute the word curse. The result of doing that is that I am opening myself up for problems. Because that person doesn't have the ability to look down into the future and know of a certainty what's going to happen. But if I put my trust in the Lord, an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and all-merciful God, I'm not going to bring upon myself a curse. "Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss." That's what I just read in the Bible. as long as I'm asking for the right things, the right way, God's going to do that. God's going to give it to me. It may not happen the way I think it ought to happen. It may not show up in a box with ribbons around it. But the Lord will provide for those who trust in Him. Therefore I will lift up my voice unto thee, yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Oh, I love that. There are words of comfort, words of peace and joy that just wipes out despair. What's the opposite of despair? Anybody? Four-letter words starting with H. Thank you. Hope. Hope. Do we have hope? I want to see all your heads going up and down like this. Great, thank you. Absolutely. Second Nephi chapter 13. 13. Chapter 13 of Second Nephi on page 163. Verse 29. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Steadfast, meaning to be constant, to put all of your trust in Him, to ask and listen and study and read and pray and testify of Christ. That this is your rock of righteousness, Jesus Christ. Press forward, move on. Don't get stuck. It's so easy to just be totally can't think of the word. There was a really great word that we were using not too long ago. Not really disabled, but do you remember the word we were using now? I don't either. It's so easy to just shut down when we get in despair. I think, all is lost. There's nothing I can do. But that's never true. That's never, ever true. Press forward. Don't let any of this temporal stuff get in your way. Press forward spiritually. Because there is having, it says right here, having a perfect brightness of hope. Huh, don't you love the way those three words go together? There's nothing second rate about it. There's it's not like it's a poor substitute for something else. It's the real deal. It's as good as it gets. A perfect brightness of hope. And a love of God and of all men. This is our remedy. This is where it's at. Remember, all things are spiritual. If there's a problem, the remedy is spiritual. Alma 10:29 says, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life. I know this was our brother Nicholas's hope. I know this was our sister Katie's hope. her brother's hope before him, or before her. Pressing forward with a perfect brightness of hope that they'll receive eternal life. Let me just read one more verse here. Wherefore, whoso believeth in God might with surety hope for a better world. Yea, even a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. So, brothers and sisters, let's remember this. Let's remember where to put our trust. Let's remember that despair comes because of iniquity. And that a perfect brightness of hope comes from obedience to God and His gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you very much.